God's truth is a weighty thing. There's a gravity when you open your Bible. And there are some passages that weigh on us more heavily than others. And we come to one of those texts today that has a seriousness to it, a profoundness to it. It's about hearing God's voice. What I'd like to do to start is I'd like you just to listen. Listen. We often emphasize reading God's Word, and it's important for us to read God's Word. It's important for the words to go through our eyes to our brain. But the emphasis in Scripture, interestingly enough, is not on reading God's Word, but on hearing God's Word. Listen to these words that come to us from Deuteronomy and the Psalms. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. And you shall keep His commandments. Listen to His voice. Serve Him and cling to Him. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice. And by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. We see that God speaks. And when God speaks, He speaks authoritatively. And when He speaks, He expects us to hear Him. When God speaks, we must listen. And the question is, how does God speak? How do you actually hear the voice of God? This week, I went to the CBD, Christian Book Distributors, website, and I typed in the search, God's Voice. 733 titles came up on how to hear God's voice. Very few of them give us the answer that the book of Hebrews gives us. The writer to the Hebrews is going to show us that God indeed does speak. He speaks powerfully. He speaks plainly. He speaks directly. And He speaks personally. But He speaks to us in His Word. As we follow the argument, last week we looked at that grand if statement in Hebrews 3:6. We are of His house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of hope firm until the end. The writer is concerned about making sure that we are people of persevering faith. The writer is concerned, pastorally concerned, that those who are hearing him, those who are listening to him, those who are listening to these sermons being read to them in the congregation, that they actually lay hold of the value and cherish the fullness of what it means to belong to the house of Christ. And that they would so cherish what it means to belong to Jesus' family that they in turn would make sure that they are holding fast, firm, that confidence in Jesus Christ and holding fast the boast of their hope in Jesus firm until the end. And so the writer to the Hebrews is explaining to us why we need to hold fast. First, because it demonstrates that we belong to His house and to His family. Now the writer is going to expand his argument, and he's going to underscore another reason why holding fast and persevering in confidence and faith is absolutely non-negotiable. The way that he read the situation was this. His readers, his listeners, were in danger, and that danger was paralleled by the danger of ancient Israel in the wilderness. They were in danger of not listening to God's voice. They were in danger of hardening their hearts, and they were in danger of not being able to inherit that which had been promised. And what the writer is going to do is, he's not going to take us back to the book of Exodus or the book of Numbers, where these themes are found. He's going to take us to Psalm 95. And the reason he takes us to Psalm 95 is because the way that Psalm 95 comes to us, and we're going to look at that in detail more next week, is that the psalmist in Psalm 95 takes those same themes of the Exodus, wilderness wandering, failure to enter into the promised land, takes those themes which had occurred some 1,000 years, or at least 500 years before, takes those themes and applies them afresh to his generation, and the writer to the Hebrews is going to do the very same thing. He is going to take Psalm 95 and he is going to freshly apply it to his congregation and demonstrate to them that they must be careful to make sure that they hear God's voice and not harden their hearts just like they did in the provocation in the wilderness. William Lane says the entire unit assumes the form of a commentary on Psalm 95, in which the writer presupposes a correspondence between the successive generations of the people of God and a consistency in the conduct of God. The memory of Israel's failure in this regard, as set forth in Psalm 95, provides the basis for a sober warning that refusal to listen to God's voice and to respond in obedience would entail the tragic loss of their promised inheritance. Now, look at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Now, what I want everybody to understand and to get very clearly from the beginning is that the writer does not say, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, let me give you the word of knowledge that just came to me. The writer to the Hebrews does not say, this is what the Holy Spirit says. I have a prophetic word for you. When he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, he's not going to give them something that is personal and direct. He's going to give them Psalm 95. And it is vitally important that we understand and that we see that when the writer says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, he turns around and quotes Scripture. He is teaching us very clearly that when the Scripture speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. Throughout this book, the writer will almost always quote the Scripture using a present tense verb, identifying the fact that as the Scripture speaks, God is dynamically speaking. He's capturing the fact that as he quotes the Scripture, as he sets the Scripture forward, whether it's Psalm 95, Psalm 110, Psalm 2, you name it, that as he is quoting that Scripture, through that Scripture, God is now presently speaking dynamically, directly, and personally. The Bible is indeed the voice of God which speaks today. 35 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer will refer to Scripture as God speaking. Four times in Hebrews, the writer will refer to Scripture as the Son speaking. And five times in Hebrews, the writer will refer to Scripture as the Holy Spirit speaking. The Old Testament revelation is the Word of God that comes to us and continues to speak today. And just as Psalm 95 spoke to their present generation, so the writer uses it to speak to his generation. And obviously, the Holy Spirit of God takes it to speak to us today, to our generation. Remember what the Word says, God says. And what God says, He says dynamically, powerfully, authoritatively, personally, and directly. And what that means is, in the course of unfolding, expounding, and explaining, and applying the Word of God, we should be listening for the voice of God to us through the Holy Scriptures. We've already seen in the book of Hebrews that God has spoken. When we say that when Scripture speaks, you need to understand that when we say Scripture, we mean the 66 books of the Bible. The 66 canonical books of both Old and New Testament. The finished and complete revelation of God. In one sense, revelation is accomplished. It is full. It is final. Remember, this is how the writer starts off the whole book. In many portions, in many ways, in times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But now, in these last days, He has spoken to us in Son. And so here's the progress of revelation. And in the Old Testament, it was a piece here and a part there. And it came in different epochs. And it came through prophets. And it came through dreams. And it came through various means. And it was all this puzzle that was being put together. And it finds its culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ and the full final revelation of the New Testament. And so in one sense, when we say God speaks today, we're not talking about laying still on your bed and waiting to hear an audible voice. What we're talking about is that God takes the accomplished, full, complete revelation of His Holy Word, which is Christ-centered in both Old and New Testaments, it's final and complete, and through that, He continues to speak to us today. Peter Jensen writes this, God has assigned His Word as the listening post for us. And so God takes that once for all redemptive, progressive, final, consummated, ultimate revelation, and He speaks through it today just as He did when it was first given. And so that's why the writer says, today, if you hear His voice, just as the Holy Spirit says, just as the Holy Spirit is saying, today, if you hear His voice, Hebrews chapter 12, do not refuse Him who is right now speaking. The Word of God is what? Hebrews 4:12, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so for the writer to the Hebrews, when the Scripture speaks, God is speaking. When the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, what does He say? Today, if you hear His voice. Today. If you go to San Francisco, down at the pier, there's this building, and it says, free crab, tomorrow. The boys got very excited. Can we come back tomorrow? Well, when we come back tomorrow, it will still say, tomorrow, right? Well, there's there's something disheartening about that, but there's something wonderfully heartening about today. Because today is always today. And so when the writer says today, if you hear His voice, there is a sense of urgency to that. Today, if you hear His voice. But there's also a sense of the ever relevant, ever speaking Word of God. First, the abiding relevance of God's Word. What does the Bible tell us about itself over and over and over again? You have been born again, not through perishable seed, but imperishable, which is the living and abiding Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It is the living and active word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. When you come to the Bible, you don't come to it as a historical book that only spoke in times past, and now we need to go through and deconstruct all of the cultural stuff to find out what it really says to us today. The fact of the matter is that the Bible is like no other book in the whole world, in that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is a living book. It is a dynamic book. It is a book that speaks to us today as the very voice of God. And so when does God speak? He speaks today. But there's something else about today. And that is that there is a sense of urgency to it. There is a sense of urgency. Make sure that you hear. When? Today. Today, today, today. Right now. You see, the call to make sure that you hear God's voice speaking through the word today is just like the offer of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. There is something that's immediate about it. There's something that's relevant about it. There's something that comes to us and says, today is the day. Today is the day to hear His voice. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know if you'll get it tomorrow. You don't know how many tomorrows you're going to have. Today is the day. So today, if you hear His voice, life is short. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Make sure you hear, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when you're 18, not when you're old and 50, or old and 60, or really old and 70, but make sure you hear today. There is a sense of urgency about this. Now notice what the text says. Today, if you hear His voice. Today, if you hear His voice. Notice how personalized this is. This is not some general statement. Notice it doesn't say, it's not if He speaks. That's not what it says. It's not if He speaks, but if you hear. If you hear. Understand that the Father speaks through the Christ-centered Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, and to have spiritual ears, to actually hear what He is saying today, means that you are hearing God in His Word with a disposition to obey what you hear. That's what it means to hear God. To hear what He says to you personally, directly, through His Word, with the disposition to obey. You understand that in the Old Testament, the notion of hearing God and obeying God are absolutely interchangeable. Why? Because the assumption was, if you heard God, you obeyed God. If you obeyed God, you heard God. Today, if you hear His voice. Now, I want to make sure that the kids hear His voice. And I want to make sure the unconverted hear His voice. And I want to make sure, especially on those convicting parts, that, you know, my spouse hears His voice. And she wants to make sure that I hear His voice. But the text doesn't tell me to be concerned about who else hears His voice. The text is today, if you hear His voice. It is coming directly to you. And so to have spiritual ears means that you yourself actually hear what God says to you through His Word with the disposition to obey. Lord, where you go or where you call, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow. What you command, I will obey. What you tell me, I will believe. That's what it is to hear the voice of God. And so that's why Jesus says, for instance, my sheep do what? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I've never audibly heard the voice of Jesus. But at 13 years old, I heard the voice of the Good Shepherd call through the Word in a way where the Holy Spirit did something within me so that I followed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now let me explain that when Paul says the word of Christ, he does not mean the word about Christ. He means Christ's word as he speaks it. So how does faith come? Faith comes effectively as the voice of God comes through the scriptures and speaks to our hearts, awakening us to the reality of truth, changing us in a way that we're gripped and changed. Paul speaks in astonishment to the Galatians, and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Then he says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly placarded as crucified." Now, regardless of whether you believe the North Galatian theory or the South Galatian theory, the fact is that the Galatian region was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And none of those who even lived in that region would have probably even been in Jerusalem at the time of crucifixion. And so what in the world does Paul mean when he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was placarded, publicly displayed as crucified? What he means is this, is that when the gospel goes forth, when the word goes forth, there is such an active speaking of God through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is put on display as crucified for the object of faith for those who hear. Paul could say to the Ephesians, "You did not learn Christ this way if indeed you have heard Him." And so here's the question. Do you hear Him? The Bible says to us that there are those that have spiritually dull ears. The Bible teaches us that there are those who have spiritually deaf ears. The Bible also teaches us that there are those who have spiritually itching ears. That is, the only thing they're interested in listening to is that which will scratch their itch. And then there are spiritually hearing ears. And so Jesus in Matthew 11, Matthew 13, a number of times says what to those who are listening to him? "Let he who has an ear, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. God has spoken. Let he who has ears, let him hear. What do we read in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation after each letter to the seven letters to the seven churches? Jesus concludes each one of those epistles with this. "Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so how is your hearing? Are you dull of hearing? Are you deaf? Do you have itching ears and the only thing you want to hear is that which is going to make you feel good? Or do you actually have an ear for what God is saying to you? The writer says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit is saying, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." The writer goes from hearing His voice now to the actual command of Psalm 95. If you hear His voice, make sure that you do not harden your heart. The Bible speaks to us pervasively about the danger of a hardened heart. There is the hardness of heart that Jesus mentions, why Moses gave the decree for divorce. There is Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened and hardened by God. Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, refers to those who are uncircumcised in heart and always resisting what the Holy Spirit says. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 of a stubborn and unrepentant heart. And we read as the apostle was in Ephesus, that although as he was ministering in the synagogue, many were believing, also Luke tells us many were hardening their hearts and being disobedient to the word which was spoken. A heart that is hardened is a heart that is resistant to the truth. It is a heart that has tried its best to become word proof, conviction proof. It's a heart that actually delays in responding to the truth. Understand, when you hear His voice today and you say, tomorrow I'll reply, it is a hardening of the heart. A hardened heart is very good at reshaping the truth. I don't like that. I will turn it into a ball of silly putty and make it exactly the way that I want it to be. That's a hardened heart. A hardened heart can ignore the truth. Long-winded preacher, reads too many Puritans, don't need to listen to him. Ha! Wonder what that really means. Isn't it an amazing thing that you can open your Bible and you can read your Bible and it's there, right there in black and white, and the stuff that we don't like, we end up going something like this. I wonder what that really means. I'll figure it out someday. When in reality, God speaks to us and He speaks to us directly. The person that ignores truth, the person that reshapes truth, the person who delays in responding to truth, they're hardening their heart. And here's the command. Do not harden your heart. Today, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, today, if you're hearing His voice, make sure above everything else that you do not harden your heart. The writer quotes it in 3:8. He quotes it again in 3:15. And he will quote that very same verse again in chapter 4 and verse 7. Three times he will tell his readers, do not harden your heart. Edward Payson was a old-time pastor of 120 years ago or so. His daughter would be known as Elizabeth Prentice. And in a sermon that Edward Payson preached, he writes this. He says, now, if you do not comply, that is, comply to the word, you must refuse, for there is no medium. Here then is a direct, willful act of disobedience to God's commands. And this act tends most powerfully to harden the heart. For after we have once disobeyed, it becomes more easy to repeat the disobedience. But this is not all. If you disobey, you must assign some excuse to justify your disobedience. Or your conscience will reproach you and render you uneasy. If no plausible excuse occurs, you'll seek one. If none can be readily found, you will invent one. And when God proceeds to enforce His commands by frowns and threatenings and to press you with motives and arguments, you must fortify your minds against their influence and seek other arguments to assist you in doing it. And this also tends most powerfully to harden the heart. What Payson is saying is absolutely correct. There is only one of two ways to respond when you hear God's voice. You either comply with it or you refuse it. There is no middle ground. There is no middle position. There's no middle station upon which you can stand and say, well, tomorrow, because tomorrow is to refuse the command to today. Don't harden your heart. And Payson says we go through and we make an excuse. And the minute we make an excuse, we have to justify ourselves for our disobedience. And in justifying our disobedience, it just becomes easier to disobey the next time. And that justification just goes on and on and on. And then pretty soon we find that our hearts are hardened. A couple of months ago, Ariel asked me a question, and I did not respond to her truthfully. And as I went to pray, if you leave this undone, you'll do it again. If you leave this unrepented of, you'll do it again. If you don't speak to her truthfully, you will do it again. And I had no rest. I had to sit back down with her, and in embarrassment and humiliation, say to her, if I am to keep a good conscience between me and God and you and me, I have to tell you that what I said to you earlier was not representing the truth. I lied. Now, do you know the thing about it that bugged me the most? Was the possibility of, by taking that step, I had just moved one step towards hardening my heart. And I am petrified to have a hardened heart. You should be petrified to have a hardened heart. You should read the story of Saul, and you should hear, read, and see as Saul went to seek a word from the Lord, and he could no longer hear the voice of God. That should scare you. God, I want you to speak to me. I want to hear you. Then don't harden your heart. What is it not to harden your heart? It's to respond in faith. Lord, I believe it. Lord, I receive it. Lord, I own it. It's mine. Whatever it costs, however it pierces, however it pinches, however it hurts, it's mine. I own it. It's from you. It's to me. It's mine. I believe it. I receive it. No matter what the truth, I own it. And I respond in obedience. Lord, help me to obey it. Help me to live it and to love it in such a way that my heart runs in that truth. Do not harden your heart today. Because if you do, you'll have a harder heart tomorrow. And then tomorrow will be a today. And then the voice of the Lord will come back again. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. But your heart's already hardened than it was the day before. And you can see that this becomes a dangerous road. And so what does the Holy Spirit say? Commit yourself to Jesus Christ as your all in all. Receive Him and all of His wonderful benefits. Submit to Him and to His Word. That's the gospel. That's the Word of the Spirit of God that comes to us. That Jesus Christ, we sang it. He's our all in all. Embrace what that means. Become His. Let Him be yours. Submit to Him. Seek to obey Him in all of His ways. If you have an ear to hear and a heart to be hardened, then hear His voice today and harden not your heart today. Edward Payson again. If then you, my delaying hearers, harden your hearts today, God may seal them up to impenetrable hardness tomorrow. You ought to feel as if this were the only accepted time. As if your day of grace would end with the setting of the sun. As if all eternity depended on the present hour, on your immediate obedience to the voice of God. Tonight, we're going to look at God opened Lydia's heart. Isn't it amazing the way that God's word just converges together? Did not plan that. That's just where we are in Acts. This is just where we are in Hebrews. And there is this wonderful truth. God opens Lydia's heart. Free, sovereign work of grace. And you know what? That is good, sound, solid, biblical teaching. But you know what? This is good, sound, biblical teaching too. Today, you treat today as if this was your last opportunity. You treat today as if this was your final hour. You treat today as if this was the last offer of grace to come to you. You treat today as if everything you look to in eternity depends on what you do in this hour. Young people, you think you've got time to hear His voice. You think I have all of these gospel privileges. I'm not overly fond of them right now. They're things that seem to cramp my style right now. But you know what? I've got Christian parents. They go to a Christian church. I know that, and I've got Christian friends, and maybe they're on the periphery right now. But you know what? I've got tomorrow. Who says? Who says? Who says you have tomorrow, young person? Maybe you're 14, maybe you're 18, maybe you're somewhere in between, maybe you're somewhere on either side. What guarantee do you have that you have a tomorrow? People die on that highway every single week, it seems. Maybe it'll be you. But there's a greater danger than having a head-on collision on Highway 395. And that is the danger of hardening your heart today, so that when you hear His voice tomorrow, you cannot respond. That's the greater danger. That's the greater danger. And so young people, listen to me. Listen to me. You might think that you've got a long life ahead of you. You don't know what you have in store. So today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Older people, that is, those of you who are not young, you know what happens? Time goes on and your heart can get hardened. In fact, if you've never opened your heart, if you've never received what God has for you in His truth, then you are in a terrible condition. And you need to understand something, that today, if you hear His voice, this may be the last time you hear His voice. And I don't say that for rhetorical effect. That just might well be the case. That just might well be the fact. That just might well be the divine decreed reality, that today's the last day. And you think, well, I'm wiser than those young people, but so I know how to wait for tomorrow. Time is passing. Time is passing. And with every passing today, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a poem. I don't know about the quality of the poetry, but the truth is profound. Spurgeon wrote, and I would urge you to listen to these words. There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of man to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit's light and gay. That which is pleasing may still please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead, God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by man, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. And yet the doomed man's path below, like Eden, may have bloomed. He did not, does not, will not know or feel that he is doomed. He knows, he feels that all is well and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed but damned. Oh, where is the mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the skies is sent, ye that from God depart, while it is today, repent and harden not your heart. The Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is saying, today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Father, we pray for a multitude of miracles of grace. We pray that your Holy Spirit is taking this word even now and penetrating, breaking hearts. And we pray that men and women and boys and girls are responding to what the Holy Spirit says today with faith and obedience. We ask that our exalted Lord Jesus would be pleased to gather unto himself all those for whom he died. We pray that he would be pleased to receive unto himself as many as turn to him. Father, these are solemn and weighty moments. And we pray that not a single one would harden their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.